If you'd turn with me in God's Word to Acts chapter 1, our text is Acts 1, verses 12 to 26, God's Church Growth Model. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the same version you have in the pew. Some translations translate or add some of the disciples' names, and I've done that for us in our reading. They're also known as names, are included as we read the word. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now this is God's holy, inerrant word. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Younger, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, known also as Thaddeus. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless now the reception of your word. Apply its eternal truths to our hearts for your glory and our good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus ascended, remember last week Pastor Adams talked about how important and yet neglected this doctrine is. You hardly ever hear of a sermon series or a Sunday school series or a Bible study on the ascension. Yet it is absolutely essential as a doctrine of our faith. When Jesus ascended, he took up his scepter to rule history and nature in the service of redeeming and creating and ruling over his church. God has installed, the Bible says, his king on his holy mountain, and now demands sinners to repent and to worship his son as Lord and Savior. Is Jesus your king? Can you answer that in your heart this morning? Is he your king? Our ascended King calls you in obedience to prayer, to togetherness, to unity, to be led in a godly way. Last week, Pastor Adams introduced the book of Acts as what Jesus began to do. You remember that? The book of Acts is what Jesus began to do. So what does that mean? What would the next statement be? What he continues, if it's begun, it's not completed, it's not finished. It's what Jesus, the book of Acts, continues to do in and through his church. Yes, even in and through Faith Presbyterian Church. So let us be reminded how God grows his church. Turn back with me in the earlier part of Acts chapter 1. Do you remember these words beginning at verse 1? In the first book, O Theophilus. So Luke, the writer of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, is writing to probably some senior saint, someone who he is quite familiar with, and is literally saying, O Theophilus, I'm going to tell you what Jesus began to do and teach. You know how I've written about that, and now what he continues to do at verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, there's the ascension, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, verse 2 ends, to the apostles whom he had chosen. Who chose the apostles? Do we choose apostles? There is a criteria we'll learn about. And that's why we don't have apostles today. Don't let anyone tell you different. So God's church growth model includes, first, the church obedient to his word. The church obedient to his word and to his commands. Would you look with me at chapter 1 of Acts, and let's look at verse 12. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. What do we see here? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Now that might seem like a throwaway. Please don't do that. People get so familiar with these passages of Scripture, and they think, well, it's not really full of doctrine, but it is. And they sort of skip over it. But the apostles were obedient. Did you just see what happened? They were told to go to Jerusalem. Jesus gave them commands. It's 40 days since the resurrection. It's nearly Pentecost. Pastor Adams will tell you about that next Sunday. The apostles returned to Jerusalem in obedience. The disciples are making their way from Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, where they've just seen Jesus ascend and disappear into a cloud. What do you think that conversation was like, walking back to Jerusalem? Let me set the scene a little more. Turn back to Luke 24. This is absolutely essential to see what Jesus continues to do through his church. Look at Luke 24. Start at verse 49 with me. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, and behold, Luke 24, 49, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Here it is. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Where are they in our text? They're in the city. What are they doing? They're being obedient to God's word and his command. Verse 50, and he led them out, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. The doctrine of the ascension. Verse 52, and they worshiped him. Wait, what? They worshiped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem in obedience. God's church growth model includes, first of all, what? obedient disciples. And the verse 52 ends with, with great joy they did this. Do you come to church with great joy? Do you come to hear God speak to you through his word? Notice at the end of verse 53 of Luke 24, they were continually in the temple blessing God. How about we just stay all afternoon? We cater in. How about that? Elders, what is, do we need a session meeting? Do you see how they loved each other? Do you see their obedience? Church growth models today deal a lot in techniques, methods, and they're always a-changing. What does Jesus want from his church, his disciples? Obedient hearts. Joyful hearts. As they went along down the mount, down Mount Olivet, back into Jerusalem, and we'll hear more about that journey in just a second, their minds had to be filled with the sight of the ascension and the sound of Jesus' words to them. The word, especially of the angel as they gazed up into heaven, the word, "You will be my witnesses to the end of the ages." Are we at the end of the age? No. Are we to be witnesses even now? Yes. You'll see Jesus' words to that effect in verse 8 of Acts 1. And the word of the angel, "Why stand here gazing up into heaven?" They've heard the most extraordinary promise. They've heard the most extraordinary charge given to them. You're going to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. If the ascension of Jesus has everything to do with his kingly enthronement, then what do the king's subjects do? What is our task? To tell others about the king. This is what we see in our text. But again, go back for the foundational verse. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me," Acts 1:5, "for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now you've heard me say this from this pulpit before. Where do you live? Where are you from? Are you supposed to be a witness there? To the end of the earth? Has anybody been there? Is there a cruise there out of Port Canaveral? The job is not done. Jesus didn't downplay his ascension. He actually comforts his disciples with the promise of the Spirit and his word. Pastor Adams last week, and I wrote it down in my notes, it was so good, said that the ascension is not about the absence of Jesus, but his presence in power, in position, in relation. It's not a spatial thing, he said. The ascension of Jesus now releases his church by the power of Holy Spirit. All of Christ's benefits come in and to the church by the Spirit of God, and they go out into the world. We are to be witnesses. What were these apostles, these disciples doing? They were being obedient. Now, what of this room? Notice in verse 13, "And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." Is this possibly the upper room where they had the Lord's Supper? Is it the upper room of Acts 12 that belonged to John Mark's family? I don't know. And scholars debate it, but I don't know what this room is, but I do know this. They were there in obedience to Jesus' command. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. True disciples listen, obey, and act on God's word. Do you believe that? We are to be witnesses of King Jesus, obedient to his command. These disciples were obeying their Savior and Lord. God's church growth model includes, number one, the church obedient to his word and his commands. Then notice the church gathered and unified. Did you see the list? There is a list like it in Luke 16, 13 to 16. You know what's missing? What's missing here is Judas Iscariot. And there's a little bit different order. Some have suggested that the reordering of names of these 11 by Luke is here to make a point. Take note with me. Who's listed first? And who's prominent in the book of Acts? These three, Peter, James, and John. Who's also gathered there? Besides the list of all the original apostles there, except for Judas, who's also there? Look with me. Down at the end of verse 14. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, the last mention of her in the New Testament, and his brothers. I got to dwell on this for a minute. The women were there. Yeah, the women who saw Jesus first, raised from the dead. There were women who followed Jesus like Mary Magdalene and Joanna, whose husband managed Herod's house, and Susanna. And the women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee and witnessed his crucifixion. Luke says that in Luke 8, 2 to 3, and Luke 23, 55, and Luke 24, 10. Look at what the church looked like. Do you know, likely even the wives of the apostles were there? In 1 Corinthians 9, 5, have you read this verse in a while? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter? Jesus' brothers are there. Do you see that at the end of verse 14? And his brothers, what in the world are they doing there? Aren't these the same guys in John 5 where it says not even his brothers believed in him? That's 8 months ago. In Mark 3:21, it says his family were so weirded out by his activities and his behaviors. Jesus' own family was so worried about Jesus, it says in Mark 3:21, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he's out of his mind. Wait, who's listed here? What's happened? The transforming power of the gospel? How about that? Mary is there. The women. Maybe there were so many you couldn't list them. And his brothers. In Mark 6:3, do you remember this verse? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, four brothers of Jesus mentioned in Mark 6:3? And then it says, maybe some of you have forgot, and are not his sisters here with us? Many commentators believe, and if you look at your little footnote like I have in the ESV, many believe that it does include sisters and sisters. What in the world has happened with the gospel? The church has just started. After his resurrection and ascension, his family is there in the upper room worshiping Jesus. Luke 24, 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And you know the James and Judas listed here, often shortened to Jude. Do you know who they are? The writers of the books of James and Jude. Do you think skeptics can be changed? Do you think sinners can be transformed? Do you believe it? I believe it's possible. The gospel can do it. Notice they were, first of all, of one mind. Look with me together, as it says in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All of them, that isn't a car, they weren't together in one accord. That's not a reference in the Bible to a car. That's the word of togetherness. They were in accord. They were of one mind. They were together. There was unity. There was a bond, beloved. There was a single-minded goal and purpose to do what Jesus said. It's not trickery. Tell others about Jesus. That's what a church is about. Tell and tell and tell of the old, old story. Can this be said of us individually and corporately as a church? God's church growth model includes the church gathered, unified. There's Mary, there's the women, there's the brothers, likely sisters, likely the wives of some of the apostles. There are the other 11 listed here, and it says in verse 14, they were in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together. Did you notice that? The prayer part? Look at verse 14. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. What a beautiful picture of the early church in the upper room. And this is how the church grew. This little group of men and women will spread to the ends of the earth, taking the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus and calling upon men and women and sinners to repent and believe in the gospel. And it begins here in the upper room. How do you think we got here? Have you ever read the beginnings of this church? Go on the website. That'll be your homework this afternoon. What do you think people were doing back then? They gathered. You know, they actually probably gathered in a house and they prayed, Lord, should we have a church that proclaims the gospel here in this part of your world? It begins in this upper room. Let me say it again. The church begins in this upper room in a season of prayer. God will build his church, beloved, and he intends to build his church by way of pouring out Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, not many days from now, but there is no effective witness without prayer. This is God's church growth model. Obedience to his word and prayer. The importance of the corporate mind and spirit of the Lord's people gathering together with one voice, pleading and interceding and supplicating at the throne of grace. I see it as beautiful and moving. When we come together to pray, we're confessing our faith. We're coming to ask for the very things God has promised us. God had promised to send his spirit. They were to wait in Jerusalem, they did in obedience, until the Spirit came on them in power, and that's what they were doing. They're waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled, and they're praying for it. Is this a distinguishing mark of Faith Presbyterian Church today? Is it a distinguishing mark of you and your family today? Do our worship services devote time and attention to prayer? I don't know if you've ever been in a church, and sometimes maybe this church or other Presbyterian Reformed church, and this is what we'll get from a newcomer. How come you spend so much time praying? How come the pastoral prayer isn't shorter? How did the church begin? They were together in prayer. The priority was prayer. We must be a praying people first because we know that our only help is in the name of the Lord. It's the Lord who builds His church. He watches over this place, who gives success to the church's mission and spiritual life to its worship. In prayer together, we admit our helplessness. In prayer together, we ask God to do the awakening and regenerating and maturing and gifting that only He can do. So can I encourage you to come back tonight for prayer? Let me encourage you to come back tonight for prayer. God's church, His church growth model includes, first, obedience to His word and commands. Secondly, the church gathered and unified together in prayer. And then notice, finally, the church led by qualified leaders and eager disciples. God's church growth model includes the church led by qualified leaders and eager disciples. We just had a season of nominations in the month of September. Peter stands up in our text, and it says in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons who was all about 120, and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, remember, with the silver, and falling headlong, likely hung from a tree, his body having been exposed to the elements and decomposing, the tree branch likely broke, and he struck a rock, and his body literally broke open. It's a gruesome scene for one who turned away from the Lord. Verse 19, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Acheldama, that is, field of blood. And then Peter says something extraordinary. He quotes Psalms. He quotes the Psalms, and he says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, Judas, and let there be no one to dwell in it, him being alone, and let another take his office. We need a 12th apostle. And then we have to the end, and then we'll come back for commentary. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, what are the criteria for him being the 12th apostle? Well, he had to be there beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up in the ascension. He had to be one of the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They put forward two names. Joseph called Barsabbas. We think that name means son of the Sabbath. Maybe he was born on the Sabbath. And then there's Matthias. And then it says in verse 24, what did they do? In the choosing of godly leaders, in the choosing of this 12th apostle, what did they do? There they go again. They prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen. They said, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone. Whom shall we choose to be the 12th apostle? Verse 25, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And the last time this is ever used, because the Holy Spirit is coming, and there will never be this need again in the ministry of the church to cast lots for leaders like this. And the lot fell to Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is how godly leadership is chosen. Maybe this is the new Sanhedrin. Remember, the old one was corrupt. Do you know how many it took to start a council? 120. Did you see in our text how many are gathered? 120. The necessity, the imperative of replacing Judas is brought about by his death. And it's a gruesome description, isn't it? Is this the, maybe not the specific end, but is this the end for those who desire to live without Christ? The scriptures prophesied it. Peter quotes two psalms, Psalm 69, verse 4, 9, and 25. And that is the most quoted psalm, Psalm 69 in the New Testament, apart from Psalm 22. Five times this psalm is applied to Jesus. And there's Psalm 109 and verse 8. He quotes these two psalms, and it has everything to do with the inspiration of Scripture. Listen to what Peter says. By the mouth of David, David relates those who would betray him as king. And now Peter says, this scripture is fulfilled in the mouth of David, by the mouth of David, today in our midst. God inspired David. And we know Peter's serious about this because later on he'll say that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't this remarkable about Peter? The one who had denied Jesus now speaks boldly on his behalf. Even Jesus having prayed that, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Guess what Peter's doing? He's strengthening this early church. 12 is in the Bible is a picture of wholeness. The circle of 12 must be restored. Another apostle must fill the hole that Judas left. There was a nomination process, there was intercession, and there was election. Does that sound like what we did, or at least partially, in September? In order for somebody to be an apostle, they had to be an eyewitness from the time of John the Baptist, baptism of Jesus, to the ascension, and that included, of course, the resurrection. The apostles didn't replace Judas simply because he died, but because he'd abandoned his post. There is no hint in the New Testament that the apostles replaced their fellow apostles. As they died, they were not replaced. Yes, Paul's unique calling in 1 Corinthians 15:7, you remember when he says that he was one born out of time, he was by the grace of God called to be uniquely, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, one untimely born, and he also appeared to me. That was unique. But when James died in Acts 12:2, that Herod put him to the sword, Herod killed the brother of Jesus, James, listed here, by the sword, likely by beheading. They didn't replace James. He didn't abandon his post. An apostle was a unique, irreplaceable office. We don't have apostles today. Who today could say they were there when Jesus was baptized? When he ascended? Saw his resurrection? Was an eye or ear witness. Don't be fooled, beloved. We have elders. We have deacons. We have pastors. We have those who love you and want to shepherd you. And you must prayerfully choose those who lead you. Jesus is building his church. Do you believe that? I believe that Jesus is using us, Faith Presbyterian Church, to further his kingdom. Even tonight when the RTS student calls, don't you see that that's a ministry to the greater church? Don't you see our support of the Costners is a desire to see the church be built and grow? As we end, God's church growth model still includes the need for men serving as gospel-centered, loving shepherd leaders. This is God's church growth model, an obedient, gathered, unified, prayerful, godly-led church. I believe Jesus still gathers his church to witness in unity, in prayer, led by faithful men. Do you believe that? Today we don't have apostles, but we have disciples. People who love and listen and follow Jesus and tell others about him. Are you a follower of him? King Jesus is still building his church. God still chooses and saves sinners. I pray that he's chosen you to go and tell others and to build his church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in this text, we see your model. You will grow your church. We are to be obedient disciples, prayerful disciples. Unity in purpose and mind. We need godly leaders. Father, thank you for raising up men to serve this church in the office of elder and deacon. Thank you for calling pastors to faithfully feed and tend and love your flock. I know you're building your church, Lord. You will glorify yourself. You will redeem and gather a people to yourself. Will we be a part of that? Part of what you're doing, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and wanting to see your church be full. We pray, Father, that you would use us individually and corporately as a church by means of your church growth model. Let it begin even now in prayer. For we ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.